Sermon series in 1 Corinthians continues today with the reading from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the person who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, says Paul. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of that old yeast so that you may be new leavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we ask the Lord to reveal what he wants to reveal through this passage, through Carl today. Amen.
Thank you. Let's start by saying that just about every person has some form of code of sense of morality, of a line that they would cross, that they wouldn't cross. Just about everyone. I think there's a tiny, tiny, tiny few people who seem to have nothing. Really, really small number. The vast, vast majority of people have a sense of what is right and what is wrong, a line that they themselves would not cross. And when Paul preached to the Corinthians, and when he visited places like Corinth and other places in the Roman Empire, he was talking broadly to two categories of people. He first talked to a Jewish audience, people of a Jewish faith, and they had a strong moral code. They had stuff written down. It formed their law. We know it as Old Testament law. It's a great chunk of the Bible. It's at very least this much of a Bible from Exodus onwards through Numbers. And that was strong for them. But he also preached to the rest, who were technically known as Gentile or Greek people, or Greek culture and Roman. And for them, it was much more fluid and much more all over the place. And yet, they still had their standards. And Greek philosophers would write down codes of behavior and lists of things that were inappropriate. Whether people followed them to the letter or not, we don't need to worry about. But they had this stuff. Most people had some kind of standard, even if to us it might seem quite fluid. I would say actually any group of people that assembles forms some kind of code, some kind of code of conduct for their behavior. I mean, even if you started a chess club, over time, it might take a while, but over time, you would form a code of conduct for that chess club of how you are supposed to behave, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. Sometimes it's driven by incidents that are bad when things go wrong, and they hastily create a code to mitigate against that in the future. I mean, we see that with Facebook. Back in the day when Facebook started, they created this thing called groups. People could join groups. And it was kind of a free-for-all. And then they put in a system of permissions. You had public groups, you had private groups, you had groups somewhere in between. And now you have groups with those permission systems and codes of conduct. And there are Facebook groups that say you can't join this group unless you agree to this code of conduct. So see the progression there. Any group of people over time will form between themselves some form of code of conduct. Now, in Corinth, a lot of stuff went on. There was behaviour all over the place. All kinds of things happened. And it was into that environment that Paul came preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, saying that in Jesus, your past can be forgiven and you can know God and you can be about his purposes. He can release in you whatever he's put in you, like for Cindy, it was her creativity, and you can know him and move forward. And people responded to that. It was wonderful. People got that. Not everyone, but some people got that and started to become a follower of Jesus. But then that made life interesting because you had these people who are now trying to work out what it means to follow Jesus, who has a whole range of backgrounds and stuff in their lives. But now their task was to work out, what does it mean now for me to follow Jesus? That is our task as well. And that's why for this month we've set this key question, if we can ping on to it. To what extent are you making your daily choices, the decisions you think, the things you do, the behavior patterns that you entertain, to what extent are you making those choices obedience to the way that Jesus wants you to live? That's the question for all followers of Jesus that they have to work out. It's a lifetime exercise of how do I live obedience to Jesus. But Paul hears this report. They somehow exchange letters, and he hears this report. I mean, by now he's off somewhere else, some other place. But he gets this letter from Corinth that tells that there is, among the followers of Jesus, serious stuff going on, to put it mildly. Not just mild behavior, but immoral behavior. And the actual case is a case of incest. So some guy is sleeping with what we understand is his mother-in-law, we would assume from the way Paul reports it here. A case of incest is going on. But what is interesting for us is how Paul responds to it. Writing to these believers who he led to Christ, he and his colleagues, and now he wants them to work out what it means to be obedient to Jesus. So how does he respond? In those first couple of verses, it's very interesting. He writes this. He writes, you've got this stuff going on among you that even the pagans, even the people who you may think are like off the deep end, they're just wild, they just believe what they like, they do what they like, even the pagans do not tolerate. Well, that's back to what I said at the beginning, isn't it? Every person has some level of code. Even the pagans have some level of code, yeah? And so he's saying, look, how can it be that you're trying to follow Jesus and yet you've got this behavior that even the people around you won't tolerate? How can that make sense, he's asking. How can that be? He's drawing this comparison with them. And then he says, and there's a group of believers among the different churches that we've started, you seem to be proud. How can you be proud? If you've got this going on, then surely you should be asking hard questions of yourselves and saying, you know, what are we about? What are we about if we've got this stuff going on? And so I see two things in Paul's response. First is that comparison. Look at yourselves. Even the pagans don't tolerate this. And you see, because Paul, he could have He could have quoted something from the Jewish law. He could have said, look, it says clearly in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8, don't do this kind of stuff. But he doesn't write that. No, he draws this comparison and he says, no, look at yourselves compared to even the people around you that you've been saved from. And then the second thing, as he goes on, he says, shouldn't you rather? He asks a question. He asks a question, and I think that's so, so important because, again, he could tell them exactly what they're supposed to believe, exactly what they're supposed to do, and therefore the sequence thereafter. But instead, he draws a comparison and then asks a question. And that's because I think the most important thing to remember from this morning is that Paul wanted them to work it out for themselves. He wanted them to work it out for themselves. He didn't just want to download an edict. He didn't download an instruction. He says, no, you are supposed to be following Christ, so you read, listen, pray, hear the voice of Jesus, and work out what you are supposed to be doing. So, so important as a principle, and as a principle for us. If you look at all the big movements of Christian faith across the world today, where the church is growing really fast and growing exponentially, a key feature of all those movements, no matter how they're doing it or what context they're doing it in, a key feature of those movements is that they teach the new believers, the young followers of Jesus, the young disciples, they teach them to listen to the voice of Jesus for themselves and obey it. That's what they do. They teach them how to listen to the voice of Jesus and then get on board with it. What would it be like if we, as a church here in the West, learned to do the same? What it would be like if we said, look, let's help people learn to hear the voice of Jesus for themselves and work out what it means and be obedient to that and go with it. And that's not saying anything goes. Some people kind of make the mistake that it sounds like you're saying, well, do anything. No, it's not saying anything goes. And it's also not saying that you would never challenge people. It certainly is saying that we'd use the Bible and the material in there, but we would help people to use the Bible material and all the stuff from the Jewish law, which has a rich, rich set of stuff to factor in. But doing it, listening to the voice of Jesus for each individual new believer. What would it look like if we learned how to do that? Now, back to Paul and this particular person and his immoral behavior. It seems that Paul, his mind is made up, as we read forward in verse 3. First of all, we have to assume, although it's not written here as Paul writes it in this letter, we have to assume that space has been made for the particular individual to change, to say sorry, and to change their ways. We have to assume that because that is the way of Jesus. Jesus made that very clear. You can read if you want to look at one of the stories of Jesus, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says to his followers, look, this is the process when things go wrong among you. Make space for people to say sorry and change. So let's assume that has happened, even though Paul hasn't written it here. Remember, in these letters, we've only got a photograph of part of the exchange backwards and forwards between the believers and Paul. And so with the Corinthians, we've just got two photographs, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There's not much to go on. So let's assume that that space has been made. But for Paul, it's clear this person cannot continue in their behavior and remain a full covenanted member of the believers in Corinth. For Paul, those two things cannot coexist. You can't continue in that behavior and remain as a full covenanted member of the people together, the church in Corinth. And so he writes that the church assembled should decide and act. The church assembled. That's great for us with our Baptist way of doing things, because we talk about getting the covenanted members together at a meeting to work out what Jesus is calling us as a church, as a people together, to do. We've got one of those meetings this Wednesday. It's really important for the members of a church to come together, the church assembled, to work out what Jesus would have us do. And Paul thinks it's important that they assemble for that purpose, because ultimately this is a spiritual decision that they have to take. It is a spiritual decision. It's not simply working through a logic or the cold writing of a code. It is a spiritual thing that they need to do, discerning the way of Jesus and then taking the actual action. Now, there's a couple of technicals, hard things in this passage, just going to refer to. Paul then goes on to say this strange language, hand them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. I mean, what's that? I mean, we don't really know. So we certainly don't think that it's some strange ritual thing. We certainly don't think it's like the literal, have their flesh destroyed. Maybe Paul is thinking about domains. He's saying, look, the believers of Jesus come together, they form church. That forms a domain where they learn to follow Jesus together and can support each other. The person cannot remain in that domain if they are continuing in that behavior. So let them be removed from that domain, back out to the general domain of the world with all its stuff, and whatever happens there, happens. But then the next technical thing, he then writes that his spirit may be saved at the end. You see what Paul does there? I mean, it's like big stuff, hand them over, let them go. But their spirit may be saved at the end. In other words, he leaves open the doorway that in the eternal perspective between mighty God and that one individual, that when it comes to it, because of the grace of Jesus and Jesus' death on the cross, which covers for all, that person eternally might be saved. He leaves that door open. You see, let's not confuse eternal judgment, which is between God and each person, and the boundaries we need as a group of people, as a church, as a fellowship. Let's not confuse those two things. Ultimately, in the eternal perspective, it is between God and the person. But that is different from a group of people who have to organize themselves. Remember what I said at the beginning, any group of people has to organize themselves, has to come up with stuff to protect themselves when stuff goes wrong, when stuff is bad. And that's true for the church. For the members of a church, we form this tight-knit community. We the members covenant together to say, look, I will walk with you if you walk with me in our walk towards Jesus. That's a tight bond. And so when there is terrible, bad, immoral behavior, that's going to tug at those bonds big time. That is going to hurt. That is going to be destructive. That cannot be allowed to continue because it will tear apart. But that's different from the eternal perspective, which is between God and the person. I mean, ultimately, we know that immoral behavior affects the individual who's the perpetrator. It affects the person or persons that are perpetrated with or to. It affects the families of those people. And for a church, it affects the whole church community. Immoral behavior is destructive. It tears everything apart and smashes everything to the ground. So a group of people cannot let that continue. Paul uses this image of yeast in verse 6. And he says, look, don't let the bad yeast continue because it will affect the whole dough, all the loaves of bread you make from that dough. If you've got a big batch of dough and you're going to do a batch bake of many loaves, you just need one bit of bad yeast, and that's not going to affect just a part of one loaf. It's not going to affect just one loaf. It's going to affect the whole batch. So you have to remove the bad yeast. You have to leave that behind. And he uses this illustration of yeast because people can understand it, but also because it's an illustration that God himself had given his people years and years and years and years ago. Jesus himself picked up on it. But in the formation of his people Israel, when he was going to set them free from slavery from the Egyptians, he said to them, in the midst of all this stuff that's going to happen, I want you to hold a festival called Passover. And we'll get to another part of Passover, the Passover lamb, in a minute. But one of the key features of this festival that's going to mark your release from slavery to freedom is that I want you to leave behind the old yeast and bake some bread with no yeast. It's technically called unleavened bread, flat bread. It doesn't rise because there is no yeast. Have some bread without yeast. Right? It's a picture. He's saying, leave the old behind. Leave the old stuff, the bad stuff behind. Celebrate with this bread with no yeast. And then eventually, when you're in freedom, well, maybe you can bake some loaves with some new yeast to go forward, the old to the new. Whatever's happened in your life, whatever you've been about in your life, whatever you've done or had done to you or had done with you, you can leave that behind. It's old yeast. Celebrate. No yeast. Go forward in Jesus. And Paul says, look, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Part of the other aspects of the festival is they killed a lamb, they cooked it, they enjoyed lamb for dinner. And Paul is saying, Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the one who's died on the cross for every person to be cleansed, to be restored, to be saved. And then he says, let us keep the festival. Keep the festival. Well, here he's referring to the Passover festival. I don't think he actually necessarily means keep it literally, like, oh, we all suddenly have to do the Jewish Passover festival thing. No, he's saying, let us keep to the deal that we leave the old stuff, the bad yeasty stuff behind, because in Jesus, our Passover lamb, we can be cleansed and go forwards and start a new life in freedom with him. The old ways, the dodgy morality, the dodgy stuff that even the pagans won't tolerate, is left behind and we go forwards. And so for us, it is now to go forwards in Jesus, working out for each of our lives what it means for each of us to be obedient to Jesus and go forward with that. And that requires us to learn to hear his voice, to hear the voice of the Spirit, sometimes whispering in our ear, sometimes just nudging us and tapping us to take us to the new and leave the old behind. Hence our key question. And hence the challenge when stuff crops up that you think, yeah, actually I've been doing that. I've been doing that for years, but I think Jesus is telling me to drop that, to stop that, that I can stop that, to take action, to get someone to pray with you and go forwards with it. Let me tell you a story from my own life. This is a story from when I had been a Christian for just 4 years. So I was about 22 years old. So it was just a few years ago. 22 years old. I became a Christian when I was 18. So I'd been a Christian for 4 years. And I was in this episode, and I don't know how it came up. I must have been talking with some people about sexual morality issues. I don't know how it came up, but this thing came up. And suddenly in that conversation, a memory of mine came to the surface. Back from the day when I was 15 years old, so before I became a Christian, this memory suddenly came to mind, and the memory is this. When I was about 15 years old, I can't remember exactly how old I was, but at secondary school, one of our teachers gave me and my mates some pornographic material. He literally put pornographic magazines in our hands when I was 15 years old, or roundabout. Now, hopefully you're thinking, how can that be? Or maybe you're thinking, what kind of school did you go to? But that's what happens. Stuff happens. And stuff happened to me. I received this stuff with me and my mates. So I remember at the time I was surprised, but I didn't clock it as wrong at the time of 15 years old. But then we moved on from that, and I went to university. I became a Christian, started following Jesus. And then 4 years later, at the age of 22, in this conversation, this memory resurfaces. So here's what I did. I got a trusted friend to pray with me. I got a trusted friend to sit down and say, Jesus, I'm sorry for that instant. I'm sorry any culpability that I had. I mean, I received it. I looked at it for like more than 0 seconds. Any culpability I had, I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me and come and cleanse me and enable me to move forwards. And prayed that anything from that episode, that instant in my life, in the name of Jesus, that is now cut off and gone, because I didn't want there to be any hold from that on my life going forward. And I knew that in Jesus I can be free and go forward without any hold of that whatsoever. Now, know what I'm saying here. What I'm not saying is that there was a hold. Maybe there was, maybe there wasn't. I don't know. But I wasn't going to take any chances. I wasn't going to mess about. No, immediately I got a friend to pray with me, a trusted friend to say, no, this is now gone. This is bad yeast. This is stuff of yesteryear. And I am now cleansed from it and healed and able to go forward in Jesus. A new start. It took immediate action with a friend. It's not going to mess about with this stuff, but pray, go forward. Don't have to make a song and dance about it. Don't have to keep returning to it. I've never really returned to that memory since, because we can go forward in Christ. This is what it means to make your life obedient to Jesus, to hear the voice of the Spirit. Carl, you don't have to do that stuff anymore. Carl, that stuff was no good. Leave it behind. Carl, move on from that. The same for each of us. And then leave it behind with Jesus. It's gone. You can now go forward with him. So in a couple of moments, we're going to have a little exercise to reflect. And for each of us, I mean, maybe there's nothing going on and that's absolutely fine. But maybe there is stuff. I would say, don't delay. Get someone to pray with you. It doesn't have to be a song and dance about it. You don't even have to tell the person what the thing was. Just say, can you pray with me so that any part that I played, I'm sorry for and is dealt with by Jesus and I can move forward. So to help with that, we're going to pass around some props, which we're going to do. If Helen, you could pass around. Take a arbitrary coloured ball. Doesn't matter what colour the ball is. Yeah, Karen, if you can take these. Just take one ball each. And for anyone, if there's anyone under the balcony, they can come forward. We'll leave the bag of balls at the back. And in a moment, we're just going to play some music and invite you to pray and think. And some of you would have seen this exercise before. We haven't done it for a long time. And just evaluate where you are. If it's all cushy, then come and drop the ball into the green tub, because you're all fine. If you're not so sure, or you sense that there's stuff there or whatever, put it in the yellow tub and just pray, okay, Lord, help me to work through that. And drop it into the yellow tub. And maybe then go and find someone to just sit and pray with. I'd say, like, just leave a ball by the door, please, Helen. And that one, Karen, can leave that there. Thank you. And, you know, just say, okay, Jesus, whatever is in my past, I'm sorry for, now come and let it go. Or maybe there's something that is like, dur, 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 alarm bells, and you want to drop it here. Now, here's the thing. We don't have a camera up there. We're not watching to see who puts in what colour. But if there's something like really, get someone to pray with you. Do it today. Do not delay. I'll be at the back in the corner. You can come and find me. I'll get someone to pray with you, or you can get a trusted individual, someone that you know. You don't have to explain it to them. In fact, I would actually say, do not explain it to them. Just say, there's something I need to pray. Stand with me. And go through that exercise. It makes no sense to admit that the alarm bells are going off and to not get prayer. How would that make sense? So use that time. I'm going to pray, then Ian's going to play some music. When the music is finished, the musicians will lead in the next song. This track is about 4.5 minutes. Lord Jesus, in you we can be made new. In you we get a fresh start. And it's your desire to heal and rebuild and put back together every aspect of our lives way back from birth, even maybe before. Way back from you first envisaged our life. So may we gladly learn to be obedient to you now. May your Spirit help us, nudge us, whisper in our ear the stuff that needs attention, the stuff that needs changing. And then may we receive that from you. Amen.
musical.